Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your word is life to those that find it and health to all of their flesh. We thank you that you sent your word to heal us and to deliver us from all destruction. Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we open our hearts right now to receive the engrafted word of truth that is able to save our souls. We just open our hearts to receive the truth that will make us free. And Lord, we just thank you that this word will encourage us, inspire us, and challenge us to walk close to you and to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. I also ask that you, in Jesus' name, stretch forth your hand and confirm your word with miracles, signs, and wonders, and we'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. The book of Romans, chapter 6, I'm going to read just a few verses from verses 15 through 23. But before I begin to read, I just want to share with you a little bit about the book of Romans. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and historians tell us that it was written somewhere in the neighborhood of 57 AD, which means that Jesus had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven over 20 years, maybe almost 25 years. And so the church was very young. Predominantly, the church was made up of Jewish believers. But we understand that the gospel is for everybody, amen, for Jew and Gentile. But it came to the Jew first and then to the Greek, then to the Gentile. So the apostles began to preach the word of God everywhere. When Jesus appeared to them after he rose from the dead, he said that he wanted them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And he said, then after that, you will be my witnesses, and I want you to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth and take this good news of the grace of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It's obvious that God wants every human being on the face of this planet to have the opportunity to hear that their sins have been forgiven, that they can be reconciled to Him through faith in the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is the only way of salvation. He is a way of salvation. He is the singular, only way of salvation. The Apostle Peter said that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, to be born again. When that happens, your name is written in the book of life, and you have a place prepared for you in heaven. I was just driving down the road the other day, and I was thinking, you know, sometimes my mind just wanders and I begin to think and I drift back and I have memories. And I think about my mom, who I was very close to her. And she went home to be with the Lord in 1991. So she's been in heaven now for quite a number of years, and 18 years actually. And I was thinking that was my whole lifetime up through high school, 18 years. That seems like an eternity, but now 18 years goes by pretty fast. Some of you can say amen or oh me, amen. But time goes by pretty quickly, and I'm just thinking, these last 18 years, I haven't seen her face to face, you know, but yet I know she's alive, and I know she's in heaven, she's in the presence of the Lord. I don't know exactly what she's doing, but she's up there doing something, because they're not just sitting around on a white, fluffy cloud playing a harp like you would see in the movies or something. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a community. Heaven is a place where God has work for us to do. Amen? And the beautiful thing about it is Christianity is the only belief system, the only faith that offers eternal life, that offers life after death. And you know, I mean, some religions believe in different forms of that, or they believe in reincarnation, but the Bible lays it out very clearly that God created man in His image, in the image of God He created him, and He created us to live forever, to fellowship with Him, to explore His vast creation. The more I watch programs like the Discovery Channel and the History Channel and the Learning Channel and stuff like that, I see that God's creation is so beautiful, and we can see the vastness of it. In the beginning, the book of Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, because at that time it was total darkness. Everything was dark. God said, let there be light. He spoke into creation light. And they say light travels. Somebody tell me, how fast does light travel, you scientists? 186,000 miles per second, right? Now think about this. God said, let there be light. Boom, it took off at 186,000 miles per second. Now, people say, how big is the universe? I don't know how big it is. It's infinite, because God is infinite. God is eternal. But light took off and started traveling from the moment God said, let there be light. Light was created, and it began to move at 186,000 miles per second. It has not stopped traveling since then. In 2 seconds would be two times 186,000. That's seconds. We're talking about thousands and thousands, maybe millions of years from the creation. I mean, I believe in a biblical creation of 6,000 years, but at the same time, there's something called a theory, the gap theory. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And many theologians believe that they're talking about the fall of Lucifer, when there was darkness and he was cast down to the earth. There could have been a period between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 of millions of years of darkness before God actually brought about the creation. And you know, I'm really not concerned about how old the earth is. I'm here now. I know how old I am. Sometimes I feel like I was back there in the original creation. But no, really, when it comes to how old is the earth, if God, the recorded history, if we go back to just Adam and Eve, when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, think about this. They talk about carbon dating and trying to figure out how old something is, or cut down a tree and cut the rings on it and it'll tell you how many years it's lived. Just think about this for a moment. God, at least we know, 6,000 years ago, according to the Bible, created a mature creation. See, when he formed and fashioned Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, he didn't create a baby that grew up. He created a full-grown, fully developed, mature man. And he created a fully developed, mature creation. After God created trees, there were some pretty big trees in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. If you'd have chopped down one of those trees and cut the rings, had counted the rings might have said, this tree is 300 years old. But we know it was only 3 hours old, because God just created it. So I don't trust in dating things, and it really doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe that there was and there is a creator. And that man fell, and God loved man so much that he redeemed man back to himself through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gospel began to be preached after the resurrection of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was actually a Jewish rabbi, and he was actually fighting against this message of grace and forgiveness and mercy. He was a strict a Pharisee and believed in the law and the keeping of the law and the commandments. And yet while he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, he had an encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And that encounter changed his life forever. He became a believer. He was born again. He became a new creature in Christ, and he was called into the ministry. So Rabbi Saul became the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul began to devote his life fully to taking this message of Jesus to the whole world. Now, writing the book of Romans, basically this entire book talks about the grace of God. The Jews were raised under the law of Moses. John chapter 1 verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul devoted his life explaining what grace was and what the law was. He was very, very well informed about the law, because he was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. He knew about the law. But Jesus gave him the revelation of grace. He explained to him that the law was given by God and the law is holy and it's good, but it's impossible for man to keep the law. The law only brings guilt and condemnation. Anytime we read the law, all it does is point out our sins. It can't help us. It doesn't cleanse us from sin. It doesn't forgive us. It doesn't deliver us. The law only convicts us. So we must have the grace and the mercy of God in order to be absolved of our sins, to be cleansed of our sins, and to be reconciled back to God for a holy relationship. And none of us could save ourselves. None of us could do that. So God sent His only Son to die for the sins of the world. When Jesus died on the cross and His arms were spread out, someone said it's a picture of God reconciling man to man and reconciling man to God. The cross is the center of human history. We even gauge our time by B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after His death, or Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And so we know Christ was and is a real historical figure. But He's more than that. He's more than a prophet, more than a teacher. He is God in the flesh. He was God who came to earth in the person of a human being to save the human race, because the human race could not save itself. He is the only way of salvation. All the other religious beliefs, religious leaders, philosophies, and belief systems in the world, as well intentioned as they may have been or as they are, they cannot save you, because according to the Bible, God will only accept one sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice is blood, and it has to be pure blood, it has to be holy blood, it has to be righteous blood, and every human being has tainted blood, has sinful blood. We're all born with sin and iniquity. We inherited that from our parents, Adam and Eve. So God had to do something supernatural and special. We're celebrating it during the Christmas season, the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin, and she was supernaturally impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so the father of that baby was God Almighty. And so the blood type of the baby comes from the Father, and that blood type is from God. It's pure, it's holy, it's not tainted like ours is. And the blood of that child was destined to be spilled or to be sacrificed for the sins of the whole human race. So the book of Romans is written by revelation to the Apostle Paul for the church. Around 57 AD, he was on his third missionary journey. He was traveling, collecting money from all of the churches, just like this one. He would collect money from the churches, and then he would pool that money, and he took it back to Jerusalem to give to the poor saints that are there, the Christians that were there. Christianity was under great persecution, and many were being martyred and killed for their faith. And so the church recognize that we are a family, and it's our responsibility to take care of each other, to look out for each other, to provide for each other. And that's what they were doing. And so in this letter, Paul is explaining that sin has been forgiven. Sin has no more power over you unless you give it power. And that salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. It is a free gift from God. So this morning's message is entitled, The Free Gift of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Paul says, What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. A lot of the Jews were having a problem understanding that they didn't have to sacrifice animals anymore, that they didn't have to keep all of the festivals anymore, that the Jewish dietary laws did not have to apply to them anymore, because the kingdom of God is not meat and not drink, it's righteousness, that is a right standing with God, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What none of them could do to earn their salvation, Jesus did it for them and offered it to them as a gift, a free gift. Now, you know, all of us, I think there's something in us, we all like to receive gifts, but Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I think I can relate to that. If I had the choice, I would rather be able to give things to people than receive things from people. In fact, sometimes it's kind of humbling to have to receive things from somebody. You know, I'd rather be on the giving end. I like to bless people. I like to give to people and help people and do things like that. And so the early church, remember, the church was in its infancy and it was predominantly Jewish believers. But Paul was writing to the Romans and the Roman Christians, and the Bible history tells us that that church in Rome was a predominantly Gentile church. There were Jewish believers in it, but it was predominantly Gentile. And this message of grace was just absolutely fantastic, because the Gentiles were saying, you mean I can have a relationship with God? Because before, they had to, if they wanted a relationship with God, they had to convert to Judaism, they had to be circumcised, and they had to go through a process and become a Jew. Now, Paul says, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. All you have to do is believe. That's all there is to it. Just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all you have to do. Now, you just think about this. If you have been taught and schooled to work for something your whole life long, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says, hey, guess what? You don't have to work anymore. It's over. It's like graduating. No more studying, no more work. It's over. You're finished and you pass. You are accepted. And you go, wow, that's just a burden off of me. That's a relief off of me. No more homework. No more this, no more that. I'm free. Well, that's the way the gospel is presented to the Jew and to the Gentile alike. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it is a gift of His grace, a gift of His love. All you have to do is receive it. If somebody gives you a gift, the best thing that you can do is say thank you. That's it. Thank you. That's all the Lord is asking for, a thanks. Amen? Give thanks to the Lord. So they were saying, well, you mean if I'm free and I don't have to keep the law, then I can just live my life any way I want to. I can go out and sin. If I want to party more, well, a lot of people ask me that question. You mean after I become a Christian, I can just keep on partying and doing anything I want to do? Well, in essence, yeah, you can. But the thing of it is, if you do, the wages of sin is still death. If you continue to live in a sinful lifestyle, then you're cutting yourself off from the spiritual life that you so desire. So Paul addresses that question here. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. In the King James Version, it says, God forbid. You see, we have been reconciled to God by His unmerited favor. We no longer have to surrender to sinful desires. I know that when you became born again, not necessarily did your desires change overnight. Generally, they probably never changed. You still have sinful desires. Look at somebody and say, pay attention, he's talking about you now. (Laughs) Even though you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have not lost your desires for sinful things. You can either say amen or oh me. But you see, grace gives us power over sin. You see, in Christ Jesus, we are free. Now, that freedom means we're not free to commit sins. We are free to not commit sins. In other words, sin does not have power over me anymore. Before I became a Christian, I was addicted to sin. I was in bondage to sin. It's just like whether you're an alcoholic or a drug addict, you didn't have any control over it. It controlled you. You were addicted. You had to have it to survive. Before you become a Christian, you are addicted to sin. Sin has power over you. But when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you are born of the Spirit, you are born again, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. And the Word of God, the gospel of grace, breaks the power of sin over your life. The addiction is gone. You do not have to sin anymore. You are free to not sin anymore. Now, it doesn't mean you can't sin. You can if you choose to, but if you choose to, it's just like taking poison all over again. But unfortunately, some people do it. And so Paul is saying, here again, listen to these words, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, no, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" In other words, if you give in to sin again, then you could become a slave of sin again. You're free, you're forgiven, you're clean of sin. But if you go right back into that sinful lifestyle again, you could be entangled with it. But when we submit to God, when we submit to a right relationship with Him, when we submit to righteousness, we have the power to resist sin. I can say no to sin. In fact, I have to be very honest, every time I have ever sinned, after I became a Christian, it's always been a matter of choice. The devil can't make me sin. He can tempt me, but he doesn't have the power to force me or make me sin. It is a choice that I make. It is a choice that you make. Every time you sin, you can't blame anybody but yourself, because ultimately, nobody can make you do something you don't want to do. "Oh, I don't want to do this." Oh, well, then don't. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to steal. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to covet. You don't have to swear. You don't have to do those things that are sinful. You don't have to. You choose to. Now, if you choose to do that, God can and will still forgive you if you'll confess your sins. But it's like this. The more you get back into that lifestyle, the more condemnation, not from God, but from the devil, the more condemnation comes your way, the more guilty you feel, and chances are you don't want to be around God. Why? Because you feel guilty, that's why. And that's why a lot of times people get gloriously saved, they come to church, they think, "Wow, this is so wonderful, I feel so good." And then they go home and a week goes by, 2 weeks goes by, 3 weeks go by, they miss church, they don't pray, they don't read their Bibles. They're thinking, "Why do I feel so far away from God?" Well, guess what? God didn't move. He still lives where He always did. We're the ones that move, and we always move away from God. But God says, if you will draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. I'm going to tell you, God loves every single one of you listening to me right now as much as He ever has or as much as He ever will. His love is everlasting. His love is eternal. He has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. The only adversary you have is that lying devil, who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and he's always trying to drive a wedge between you and your Heavenly Father. He's always trying to lie to you and to keep you away from fellowship with the Lord and with His children. I'll tell you what, the devil will do anything in his power to keep you out of church. It can be any, you can have a flat tire when you get up on Sunday morning to come to church. You know, you can be feeling great all week long. Saturday night you go to bed, you go, I think I'm going to sleep in. Not feeling too good Sunday morning. I mean, just absolutely anything, because he doesn't want you here. Look at somebody and say, the devil doesn't want you here. Now look at him again and say, but God wants you here. Amen. The Lord wants you here. Now verse 17, Paul goes on to say, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. How many of you here this morning were slaves of sin? You recognize that you were. Sure. If we're honest, every single one of us, we were slaves to sin. Slavery was a term here that Paul was using because he knew the Jews could relate to slavery, because for hundreds of years the Jews were slaves in Egypt. And Moses, who was a type of Christ, came as their deliverer and delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, out of slavery, to take them into the promised land. And that was a type of Jesus who came to deliver all mankind out of the slavery of sin and take us into the promised land. Amen? So Paul knew, using the term slavery, I want you to understand that God isn't endorsing, or Paul is not endorsing slavery. He's using it as a term that we could relate to here. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were, that's past tense, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. That form of teaching, of course, he's talking about the gospel, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Since becoming new creatures in Christ, we have an innate desire to know God and to obey His word. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Before you became a Christian, you lived your life any way you wanted to. In fact, you might have thought, well, I'm good enough to go to heaven because I'm not any worse than they are. I'm not a bad person. Or, you know, you're making all kinds of excuses for yourself, you know. At least I don't do this or I don't do that. But the thing of it is nobody's good enough to go to heaven. I mean, you could be a vile, horrible murderer. You could be like Adolf Hitler and be responsible for murdering millions of people. And at the same time, another person might be a good, honest, moral person, doesn't lie, doesn't cheat, doesn't steal, doesn't do anything wrong, always trying to help people, always speaking good of people, would give you the shirt off their back, and then they die, and both people go straight to hell if they haven't accepted Jesus as Savior. They both go straight to hell. Why? Because the only way into heaven is not through your works or your good deeds, it's through your faith in what Jesus did. Jesus is the door to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We can't get to heaven except for Jesus. And so accepting Jesus means, hallelujah, I get to go to heaven. He's the only reason that I'm allowed to go to heaven. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And so when I became a new creature in Christ, all of a sudden, there was just an inborn desire in me to get to know God better. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you experienced that? You may have not thought too much about God all that much, but finally you came to a point in your life where you go, you know, I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe Jesus is my Savior. Lord, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. You were born again. You prayed that prayer. And then all of a sudden something happened in you that never happened before, and that was, you know what? I just want to know God more. I think I better read the Bible. I want to understand God. And hopefully you still have that desire in you. I've been a student of the Bible for 35 years, but I still love to read the Bible. I'm finding new things in it every time I read. It's food for your spirit. And so there's that innate desire to know God and to obey His word. Verse 18, Paul says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of unrighteousness. You have been freed from sins, he said. You became slaves of righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that God as a slave is going to make you do the right thing. He's just using a term here an illustration, that we can choose to be a love slave. In other words, a submissive servant. We can choose to surrender our life to the will of God. It's our choice. Grace is the only way that the believer can truly fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. The law always condemns, while grace always forgives. Grace is founded on the finished work of Jesus Christ, not on the works of man. Somebody once said that the law will condemn the best of us, while grace will forgive the worst of us. Think about that. You see, grace is unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. It's unearned favor. But praise God, it is favor. I have it because of what Jesus did. I have it because I choose to believe in what Jesus did. And that's what separates me from unbelievers. You know what separates an unbeliever from a believer? Unbeliever. Oh well, that's well over our heads. Paul went on in verse 19 and he says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, your physical members of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, you know, you say, bring it down and explain what he's talking about here. Let me put it this way. Sin's appetite only grows when it's fed. Sin's appetite only grows when it's fed. When you cut off sin, its power will cease. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if your right hand offends, you cut it off. If your eye offends, you pluck it out. He wasn't talking about literally plucking your eye out. Then you'd be blind for sure. He's not talking about abusing your physical body, cutting off members. But what he's saying is, if your hand is doing something that it shouldn't be doing, then cut it off or remove it from, remove the temptation. Remove the temptation. You know what? If you're tempted to look at something on TV that you shouldn't, then unplug the TV. Cut it off. Turn it off. If you're tempted to listen, to look at, to eat, to drink, to do anything that could cause you harm, then it's your responsibility to cut it off. If you stop feeding it, it will eventually die. But if you feed it, it's going to live. So it's your choice. And sometimes, you know what? You say, I feel like I just don't have the strength to cut it off. I need help. Well, that's what the church is for, and that's what the body of Christ is for. We're not here to pass judgment on you or to criticize you or condemn you. We're here to help you, to be accountability partners. If you feel like, you know, I'm going to tell, I've shared this testimony once or twice before. I'm going to share it. I just feel the Lord wants me to. But I'm just being open and honest with you. When I was very young in the Lord, before I became a Christian, I was very promiscuous, okay? After I became a Christian, I still had the same desires, but I realized I can't do this anymore. I can't live this lifestyle anymore. So I cut myself off from dating anybody. I said, you know, I'm not going to put myself in temptation's way. And I tried that, and it was very difficult. To make a long story short, a lady ended up in my apartment one night that shouldn't have been there. And I realized this was wrong, but yet those desires were there, and I found myself giving in to those desires. And this is, God is my witness, this is exactly what happened. This is 2 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning, and I'm in my bedroom, and I knew that I'm about to do something that's going to injure my spiritual relationship with God. I'm going, I know this is not right. I know this is not right. And I said, I'll be right back. I rolled out of bed and
in the little apartment I lived in, here was a bedroom, here was a hallway with the phone on the wall at the end of the hallway, and the door right across was the bathroom. I rolled out of bed. It was pitch dark. I walked into the hallway. I walked into the bathroom. I shut the door. I got down on my hands and knees and face in the bathroom, and I said, God, please help me. I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I know what I'm about to do is wrong. It's sin, but I can't stop myself. Please help me. Please, God, help me. It's exactly the way I prayed. I got up, I opened the door, I started to go back into my bedroom. 2 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rang. 2 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rang. I go, who in the world's calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning? I answered the phone, it was my pastor. My pastor's calling me 2 o'clock in the morning, and he said, Brother Dan, what are you doing? I said, oh, just fooling around. I said, what do you want? He goes, I don't know. I just woke up. I couldn't sleep, and I was thinking about you, and I just thought I'd call and see how you were. And I said, thank you. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And I hung up the phone. But that's all it took. I went back in the room. And I asked the young lady, I said, please, I need to take you home right now. She goes, what's wrong? What happened? I said, I'll tell you later. So she got dressed and got in the car, and I'm driving her home. And I told her exactly what happened. I said, you know, this was wrong. Should have never done it in the first place. I apologize. Please forgive me. It was wrong. But that was my pastor on the phone. She goes, what? You tell him I was here? It was his daughter. No, I'm not. Just kidding. Not just joking. And I said, I went in there and I prayed and I asked God to help me, and He did. And that, I'm just saying, if you ever feel you've gone too far, God is still there for you. He's not there to condemn you. He's not there to judge you. And God knows too, from that time on, I never had that. I won't say I didn't have the temptation. I just never yielded to it again. I said, forget it, I'm not going there anymore. And I didn't. And for 7 years of my life, I was celibate and did not date anybody until I got married. I just said, you know what? I'm devoting my time and my effort and my energy to reading the Bible, praying, and getting closer to God. But I knew very well that I was still human enough that if I fed those desires, it would destroy me. So I knew I had to cut it off. And I'm just saying to you, if there's some strong pull in your life, some addiction, something that is enslaving you, I want you to know that God still loves you, and He'll forgive you, and He'll set you free. He'll deliver you. He's not condemning you. He's not judging you. I know a lot of people sometimes, they have their, quote, secret sins. Well, they're secret from people, but they're not secret from God. God knows everything that you're doing. But you know what? Even in spite of that, He still loves you. So let Him help you get free of those addictions. Let Him help you get free of those things so that you don't have to walk around in guilt any longer. See, if the devil can get you in a corner and get you to thinking that you're such a hypocrite and there's no hope for you, well, you know what? He doesn't have to accuse me of being a hypocrite. I know I'm a hypocrite. I mean, whether you realize it or not, at one time or another, we're all hypocrites. But thanks be to God, the blood of Jesus Christ can deliver us, can cleanse us, can free us, so that we don't have to live that lifestyle any longer. We do not have to live in sin. As I said, sin's appetite only grows when it's fed. So if you'll cut it off, its power is going to cease. And if you feed on God's Word, then you're going to grow stronger in His grace. That's where it comes from. Verse 20, Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what profit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You see, before you were saved, you were indeed a slave to sin. But now that you're born again, you can choose to surrender to the grace of God, to the righteousness of God. You can choose to surrender to Him. See, the only benefit of sin is death. That's the only benefit you'll get. You can go out and sin, and you may say, well, it was fun for the moment, but it's still going to produce death. The only benefit of sin is death. You can make up all kinds of excuses. People make up all kinds of crazy excuses. I've heard them all. Men get involved in relationships. You ever hear terms like missionary dating? Well, I'm dating this unbeliever because I'm trying to share Jesus with him. You're trying to share a little more than Jesus. I guarantee you. Let's just be honest, all right? The only benefit of sin is death. Verse 22, Paul says, but now having been free from sin and enslaved to God. Once again, let me say that we are not slaves of God, but we are choose to be enslaved. If you want to, Paul is using a term here again that they could relate to, and that would be slavery. Slavery means being forced to do something that you don't want, to have a master that is cruel and takes advantage of you. God is not a cruel taskmaster. In the Old Testament, they had what was called a bond slave. A bond slave was somebody who had been a slave for 7 years and he had won his freedom, but he loved his master so much that he chose to remain a slave because his master was so good to him. So he was a bond slave. Paul uses this term bond servant or bond slave, and this is what he means here. If we choose to be enslaved to God, that's a good thing. It's a positive thing. He said, now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. So the benefit of being surrendered to God is sanctification, which results in eternal life. And somebody, don't get hung up on these big long words. What does sanctification mean? The word sanctification comes from the word sanctify, which very simply put, it means to set apart and to declare it holy. If something is sanctified, it's set apart and declared holy. And you are sanctified by faith in Jesus. That means that God has set you apart and declared you to be holy. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can sit there and look at me right now, and I can look at you, and I'm looking at a holy person. I look back there, I look at Lawrence, I look at his mom and dad and family and say, Lawrence, you're a holy man. Now Lawrence is saying, Pastor Dan, you don't know me as well as you think you do. No, I'm not talking about what's going on inside your head or what you might do when you leave here. I'm talking about what God sees in you because you choose to believe in Jesus. You are a holy man. You really are. And the more that we can begin to renew our minds and understand what God means, the more we will begin to act holy and be holy because God says we are holy. Look at George is a holy man. Doc is a holy man. Chris is a holy man. Bob is a holy man. Rex is a holy man. Dwayne is a holy man. These are holy men of God. If I missed anybody, Oliver's a holy man. Everybody's a holy man. You're all holy men. Holy women. If you believe in Jesus, you are declared holy. And you're not holy because you passed the test or you did anything to deserve to be holy. You see, Jesus did all of that. And He deserves it. And now He says, it's my gift to you. I am giving you my holiness. I am giving you my righteousness. It's just like when you put on a new coat. You go, ooh, whoa, that's kind of nice. I don't know if it'll fit or not. I'll try to. But that's what God is enclothing you with His holiness, with His goodness, with His righteousness. Now, somebody once said, the clothes make the man. When God gives you something to wear, then you feel like, well, I got to live up to this now. And He will help you do that. He will help you overcome sin. He will help you over. You know, before you were saved, maybe you had a violent temper and you used to get so mad at the way people did things. But now all of a sudden you go, you know what? I can control that temper. I don't have to blow up anymore. I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to call people names. I don't have to swear. Why? Because I'm holy. I'm sanctified. Turn and look at somebody and smile real big and say, I am holy. Come on, do it. Yeah.
makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because you know, I don't know if I'm ready to say I'm holy.
You know why? It's because you're judging yourself based on your performance instead of on the grace of God. But if you understand the grace of God, His unmerited favor, then you can say freely, I am holy. Try it again. Look at somebody again, smile, and say, I am holy. Wow.
You didn't know you were going to be leaving church today and going to have lunch with a holy person, did you?
But you are. Amen. The benefit of being surrendered to God is sanctification, which results in eternal life. Let me conclude this in verse 23 by saying, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this particular verse, it describes two absolutes. People say, are there any absolutes in this world? Yes, there are. And let me give you two of them right here. You might want to write them down. This verse describes two absolutes. Number one, spiritual death is the paycheck for every man's slavery to sin. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, being cut off from God, that's the paycheck for every man who is enslaved to sin. The second absolute is eternal life is the free gift that God gives to undeserving sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Eternal life is the free gift of God. And that's what we were talking about today, the free gift of God that God gives to undeserving sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, this verse in the Message translation, the Message is a paraphrase, it reads this way, I like it. It says, work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life delivered by Jesus, our Master. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift is everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And during this holiday season, Christmas season, you know, it's called Christmas for a reason. Christmas is Christ Mass. It is a celebration of Christ. It is the birth of Jesus Christ. Don't call it Xmas. Don't cross out Christ. It's not Xmas, it's Christmas. We say Merry Christmas. It is a season that is unique to any other the rest of the year because we have the freedom and the liberty to talk openly about the birth of the Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave a gift. The free gift of God is everlasting life, eternal life. And eternal life is not just dying and living forever, but eternal life is experiencing the life of God here and now on this earth. Having His kingdom to come and His will to be acted out in your life now before you die. I don't want to wait and die and go to heaven to experience life. I want to have it now. Amen? And that's why Jesus came. John 10:10, I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. I want you to bow your heads with me. Just join hands with the person beside of you. I think probably all of you here are Christians, are born again. But you know what? I never want to take that for granted. But it never hurts us to pray that prayer. So on behalf of everyone here this morning, I want each of you to pray this prayer and pray it out loud and mean it from your heart. And God knows what's in your heart, and God will honor your confession of faith. Young and old alike, no matter who you are, where you're from, pray this prayer and mean it. And God will respond to your faith. In Jesus' name. Say these words with me. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly
I do believe
that
Jesus Christ
is the Son of
God,
that He came in the flesh
and shed His blood on the cross
for the forgiveness of my
sins.
I confess
that I have
sinned,
but I believe
the blood
of Jesus Christ,
God's Son,
breaks
the power
of sin
and Satan
over
my life.
I believe
that
Jesus Christ
rose
from the dead,
that
He is alive.
Therefore,
I open
my heart
and
I invite
You,
Lord
Jesus Christ,
come into
my heart.
Be my Lord.
Be
my Savior.
Be
my healer.
My
provider.
My
deliverer.
My
protector.
Be
my Lord
from
this moment
forward.
And
I will serve
You
the rest
of my life.
In
Jesus'
name,
I believe
I am
born again.
Thank
You, Jesus.
Amen.
Now, Father God,
I pray for
everyone
here in this
congregation,
on the
World Wide Web,
wherever
they may be
listening,
that
prayed
that prayer.
I
ask in the
name of Jesus
Christ that the
Holy Spirit
would
confirm in
their hearts
that
You have heard
and
have answered
their prayer,
that
their names
are written
in the book
of life,
that
You have
given them
the free
gift
of eternal
life.
And that
when Jesus
comes back,
He's
coming for them.
Until
that time,
may we
all
occupy
and
do that which
we have been called
to do,
and that
is to share
Your love
with
those who are
still in darkness.
Confirm
Your word in
us and through
us
with
signs
and wonders
and miracles.
And we
give You thanks
for that
in
Jesus' name.
And everyone
said amen.
And let's
praise Him
this morning.
Hallelujah,
Lord.
Glory
to Your
name.
Praise
the
living
God.